Lord Jesus, would you take our hand? I think more importantly, would we let you take our hand? Or would we surrender, or whatever is holding us back, or whatever obstacles in our way? Would you just open our eyes, and may we be bold and willing to follow you. Amen. I just need to, is this on or that one? I just need to get my computer set up here. So one of my passions, and I believe I've said this before, and this shouldn't surprise you, is I really enjoy being out in the mountains. I love being in God's creation. This past week, some people from the church, we went and did Bertha Lake, and went for a swim up there, and it was an amazing time together. And it was a little cold, mind you. I think I do have a picture of the day there. I don't know if it's going to play. My computer's not working. But anyways, did it go by? Oh, sorry. We went up to the lake and had a swim, and of course it was cold, but we enjoyed it and we took it all in and loved it. Emery came along and was there with me, and I remember when I was first getting into hiking. I told you the story about my camping experience with my youth pastor, where the tent blew down and we thought it was a bear, and we weren't prepared at all for hiking. When I first started getting involved in hiking, I wasn't prepared. I mean, I didn't have the proper shoes or boots or backpacks or anything like that. And through the years, I've gotten equipped and I've got a system. For my longer treks, I have like one of those like big giant 90-liter backpacks. It's got all that bells and whistles. I love it. It has a spot for a water bladder in it so that I don't have to take my backpack off when I'm hiking. I can have a drink of water right there on the spot. I just feel good. And then for other hikes, like for going to Bertha Lake, I have this smaller pack, just a tiny guy. And I love this backpack because it also has the water bladder in it. So when I'm hiking, I don't have to stop to drink. I just take a sip. And you just keep on walking, right? In my pack, it has the things that I need for an emergency. Like, in case we get stranded or something, I've got a flashlight. In here, in case of a real emergency, got the toilet paper, right? There's some first aid supplies in here. In case of something bad happens, I got a tensor bandage, stuff like that, right? One thing that I always hike with in the mountains is my bear banger. And it sounds silly, but it's sort of like this last resort kind of thing in case you come across a bear, it explodes and scares you. And hopefully scares the bear. The other thing that I've picked up along the way through the years are my hiking poles. Oh, these are lifesavers. Like, so good. Like for my knees, for my back. When I was younger, yeah, I had more spring in my step and I could just go out and bounce back and be fine, you know. But as I got older, I didn't have that stamina. I would get tired. And also, you just are scared more of falling, right? And these help you with that. When I did the West Coast Trail, there's roots everywhere, and it's kind of slippery and muddy, and these were lifesaver. On Saturday, you see in the top there, I climbed Crow's Nest Mountain like a week ago Saturday, and I needed these poles. Walking in the scree and the scramble, going up and coming down, these poles helped me. The other thing that is essential, I found, in hiking, are my hiking boots. And when I first started, I just had like running shoes or like sort of little cloth hikers. But eventually, I upgraded to the Scarpas. And these have protected my feet from so many things. They're made out of a solid piece of leather that goes around and keeps the water out. I love my boots. And they fit my feet just right. And the other thing I love, they're not very flexible, which is good when you're climbing a mountain like Crow's Nest Mountain. Because sometimes there's only like little ledges that you're putting your feet on. And I know I can put my toe on, or I can put the side of my foot, or I can put my heel just on a ledge. And I know my boot is going to hold me. It's not going to bend and slip away. It's going to stay on that little ledge. Another thing I've picked up, because one time I did this hike along on a lot of sand, and I got these gaiters. And these simply are like a sock kind of for my boot. They go up and over and onto my leg, and they keep sand or rocks or water from going into my boot. I love hiking. I love being in the mountains. Do you need these things to be in the mountains? No. You don't need these things. Do you need these to go on a hike or to go on a trail? No. And sometimes I don't wear them. Like when we went to Bertha Lake, I didn't wear my boots because it's a well-groomed trail. The path is clearly laid out, and I don't need them. It would have been extra weight and would have made my legs heavy. Today, we're getting into continuing on in our series of an effective minister. And today, we're continuing on in chapter 3, in verse 10. But we're going to get to it in a second. And the question I want to know is, how are you doing? When we're going through a series like this, sometimes, man, we can get bogged down. And we're kind of like, why are we doing this? I don't want to go to church today. We're going to go more into 2 Timothy. Like, 2 Timothy, I read that. Like, we're done. Did you ever get like that? How are you doing? Okay? Yeah? We can just go home now. I mean, we could call it quits. No? Okay, good. You're with me. Okay. So 2 Timothy, it's a letter written by Paul when he was in prison. And he's writing it like this is not the good prison experience. This is the bad prison experience for Paul, because he knows he's going to die. This is the end. And Paul's also all by himself. And he's writing a letter to Timothy, who's like a son to him, who's been on a lot of journeys with him, who has seen him be persecuted. We're going to get to that in the text today. But he's witnessed firsthand the tough things that Paul has been through. And Timothy, it needs this letter from Paul because he's leading the church right now that Paul and him has started. And Paul, kind of like a dad or a parent, someone who has a passion about what they're handing off to the next generation, is kind of like, oh, I got to remind you of this. Oh, yeah. And this, and this, and this. Don't forget this. And because of the context of this letter, it's one of the books in the New Testament that we look at in how to run churches. So it kind of applies to us today, because churches are still around and we're still trying to do it. And there's things that we can pick up and apply in how we do churches. There's a lot of that in 1 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, it's kind of like, man, keep the good fight. How are you doing? Are you keeping to the things that are important? So it applies to us today. That's why we're going through 2 Timothy. Let's read it together. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Do you hear the intimacy, the closeness? You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is a point Paul has already said, I believe in chapter 1 of this book. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, to correct us when we are wrong, and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people for every good work. So what stands out? You can feel free to say something at this spot. Does anything stand out in that passage to you? Not always easy? Okay. Scripture is important. Thank you. Reminds us of our children when we send them off somewhere? Yeah. Okay. Timothy can trust Paul. The text, I feel like, is very clear. So I'm not going to try and, like, beat it like a rug, okay? Does that make sense? I think there's some pretty clear things spoken to us that we can see and be like, okay, yeah. There's a couple things I want to highlight, and hopefully I don't take it too long. Paul saying, like, follow my example. I think that this comes across in Scripture so many times, and how important it is that we're following someone's example. Like we have people who are ahead of us in the Christian walk, who are more mature than us, the people that we see into their life, the hard part. Does that make sense? We're so good at sort of like, here's my Facebook self, and I'm happy, and these are the good things, you know, and oh yeah, here's my job, and it's really good, and my family, and my kids stay in their seats at church and don't come up on stage, you know, like we try to give this persona of everything's okay. But do you have people in your life that know what's really going on? I would say people ahead of you, some that you're walking with, that are your friends. I mean, Pastor Gary did the thing about the mentorship model with the different relationships that we should have in our life in that regards. Do you have that? Because I think it's very important. It's almost crucial to a healthy spiritual life. Because I really believe strongly when we put our trust in Jesus and we turn from our sins, we're part of this family. We're part of the body of Christ. Our new identity is part of the body of Christ. And that new identity, it isn't something we just go and do on our own. The gifts and strengths and talents that we have aren't just meant for ourselves, but they play a role in the body. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, I get it, Darren. I think I need that, but I don't have that, and I've been burned in the past. I have a lot of trust issues in that, or it takes a lot of time. You're right. You're right about all of that. It's not easy. It's not always safe, and you can get hurt. But sometimes in those relationships, it gets you through things that you couldn't have gotten through on your own. There's also a refinement that happens, a change in your character and who you are that God does through other people. There's also a blessing of the role that you play in the body of Christ that affects the body of Christ. And you might never see that. And one day, someone might come up to you and say, in heaven, in eternity, and say, hey, you played a role. Jesus was using you. Thank you. When things are made clear. So yes, it is a risk. But I believe it's worth the risk. Another thing that stands out to me is in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Man, we have it good here. And I don't think we understand. I don't understand this verse. Because of where I live. Because of the family I was born into. Because of the color of my skin. There's a lot of things I don't understand. Also because I'm a man. That I don't understand. But Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, you will be persecuted. There are evil people who are going to try and take advantage of you or use you, abuse you, whatever. And those things do happen in our society. We see people fudge the gray areas, cheat a little here, lie a little here, move this over there, whatever. And sometimes we're tempted to do that. But as a Christ follower, as someone who puts their identity in Jesus, we can't do that. So not just the way my spiritual life or my soul is different, but all aspects of my life, my family life, my work life, my free time, these things all belong to God. And they all matter in how you use them. Because he wants to use you in those situations, in those areas. And I say this to the students all the time. This is what gets me excited about following Jesus. Because sometimes that difference in how we treat someone, in how we tell a story, someone sometimes sees a difference. And they say, hey, I don't do that. You did that different. You were kind. You showed something that I don't show people. Or you cared. Or you showed love. And in those moments, instead of us taking the credit and going, yeah, I'm pretty good. What I really think it is it's a degree of difference where that's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit changing you and working through you. And in that moment, you, instead of saying, yeah, I'm doing pretty good, you can say, wow, Jesus, they see you. They see you through me, and I didn't say anything about you. And I feel like when we can identify those moments, we can be genuine, we can be excited, and we can be encouraged that God is living through us and in us. Also, in Paul's example, right before verse 12, when he lists the three different places that he was persecuted, he talked about how he just makes a line of, and God rescued me from all of these. When we turn from our sin and we put our trust in Jesus, we have a new hope. Because Jesus is at the right hand of God preparing a place, and he said he's going to come back. And this hope is that this life isn't the end. There's another one to come. And so no matter what we're going through, whether our situations, maybe the circumstances right now don't change. Maybe it doesn't change, but we know that this life is just a small part of eternity. A few months ago, Pastor Gary had a rope in here, sort of signifying eternity. Like for us, eternity started at one point. So you think of like a rope when we were born, and it goes on forever. There's no end to that rope. And really, this segment of our life is just a small little part. And right now, it's all we can see. It's all we get distracted by. And we're all focused on this little part of life. But the rope keeps going, and it doesn't end. We are going to be rescued if we're not being rescued right now, because Jesus has also promised, God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So we don't need to be afraid. Someone pointed this out. It talks about children. The importance of teaching scripture to children in this passage. Paul identifies that in Timothy's life, and he says, hey, you were taught the scriptures as a child. You remember them. I think this is so incredible about Christianity. Like this is an era where like they're putting value in children. I know a lot of you serve and you give, whether it's through of your time through Bible time or Sunday school or girls club, boys club, youth group. Be encouraged in that. If you're thinking, oh, I took a break and I'd like to get back into it, be encouraged to do that. I feel like Paul saying this about Timothy sort of says like two things. It's important to teach our children the Bible. But I also think part of that is important to give them an opportunity to serve. Because we're not just trying to stack all this stuff on them and load them up. It's not like I'm going to grab Emery and I'm going to give him my boots and my backpack and say, hey, there you go. One day this is all going to fit you. But I'm going to come alongside and bring the right size of shoes for him, the right size of backpack for him. And teach him in a way that he understands. And as he gets older, it's going to get deeper. It's going to change. And lastly, the last thing that really jumped out to me, of course, is this verse that so many of us know. All scripture is breathed out by God. That word that like where it says inspired by God, that word actually means it's two parts. It's God and it's breath. The breath of God. I don't know about you. I'm guessing you're kind of like me. But some days it's hard to make time to read my Bible. Yeah, I can do the other things like pray or reflect or meditate, turn the radio off and just talk to God or listen. But to sit down and read my Bible sometimes, it's actually a do thing. I got to do this. Because it's important to bring all our ideas back to that plumb line of Scripture. This is what's right. This is what I desire for you. And just because you've read it once doesn't mean you got it all. Aren't you surprised at how sometimes you can reread a verse that you've read, you know, countless times? But because of the situation or what's going on that day, it speaks to you differently. Scripture is alive. It's the breath of God. And it talks about what we can use it for teaching, for reproof, for correction, which is simply like to set right again, for training, to educate in righteousness. One thing I find interesting, like in other parts in Scripture, it does talk about how the Bible or God's Word is a sword, or the Word of God will cut right through In here, it doesn't talk about it being a weapon. The other thing that comes to mind is Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. I feel like sometimes we can use Scripture as a weapon. And we're thinking, oh yeah, I just got to prove my point. I got to find the right verse to make my point, to hammer it home. But I think we need to do all these things in love. Also, in the final verse, in verse 17, who is Paul addressing here for Scripture? He's saying that a man or woman of God, that they may be equipped, that they may be made complete for every good work that God is doing in them. So if you're wondering what's God doing in my life, sometimes it might be, well, what's happening? Are you spending time with God? Are you just on your own? If we're not coming back to Him, if we're not connecting with Him, how are we going to hear from Him? If just like a good friend, if we're not setting time to hang out with that friend, that friendship is going to erode away a bit. And if I never call that friend or talk to that friend or communicate to that friend, safe to say that friendship probably isn't that strong. So over here, when we first started 2 Timothy, I took time to talk about our identity in Jesus and how the gospel story is this simple story, 5 points, that clearly speaks to who we are and what we have in Jesus. Where's your identity? Who are you trusting in? I'm going to be closing in a minute, and Gary and Logan are going to sing one more song. But whose example are you following? You have an invitation to follow Jesus' example. And the amazing thing about God's love is it doesn't run, it doesn't stop. You can't measure it. So you can start today and just say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Jesus. I want to turn from putting my trust in myself and I want to put it in you. I need you, Jesus, to come and save me and to be Lord of my life. I give it all to you. It's just that simple. And sometimes we almost do that daily of turning and coming to the Father and saying, I'm sorry, I ran away. You might know this picture here. It's the picture of the prodigal son coming home to his father. See, sometimes we're so worried about these other people that are around, we don't want to come to the Father. We'd rather make it look like we got it all together. Don't worry about other people. God is with you and He's speaking to you. Man, embrace that. Embrace Him. We have been rescued and persecution will come. We have an opportunity to invest in the next generation. And I like this last idea. May we smell like God's breath to others. Not our own ideas of what the Bible is saying, But may we just sort of get out of the way, and may Jesus, may the Holy Spirit be just shining through us to others, so that we don't even have to use words to show them that we love them. That we don't have to use words to tell people about Jesus. They'll see it and they'll get it. Yet sometimes we will. I'm not writing that off. But wouldn't that be exciting? To be living your life in such a way that if someone was just to follow you for a day or a week or whatever, they'd be like, I see God. Like, you depend on Him. And He shows up. You do things that I think He's asking you to do. That's how I want to live my life, and I hope that's how you want to live your life. Can you guys come on up? Thank you.